we saw last time and we heard, even from the horse's mouth, that the idea of a chemical imbalance or a genetic defect being the source of depression, et cetera, is only a belief system. It is a humanistic religion. And we saw there was no biological tests to confirm any of the claims to mental illness, chemical imbalance, not the thief gene, homosexual gene, or any of that kind of stuff going on. In fact, that was actually disproven, which is very difficult to do. And then we moved on and saw that there are no medications to cure or even to long-term treat mood disorders. There are no medications to do that. It's not possible to do that. Then we ended with this warning right here, Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, which is exactly what we've been talking about, and empty deception, same thing we've been talking about, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And I'll just point out a little bit here. Psychologists like to act like this is all so complicated. This stuff is all so complicated. But God says, no, this is actually elementary principles. We could even say, if you look at the Greek, this is things in a row. In other words, A, B, C, these are A, B, C, D, the alphabets. This is so simple. This is just the alphabet stuff that they're talking about. And what Christ, what his word has to say is what is really true and really important. So don't let the world fool you into thinking there's an undefeatable boogeyman called mental illness. You will run across that, I promise you. If you haven't already, you will run across that. And then we're going to finish out this section, and then we'll get into what do I do if I've been given a diagnosis of a chemical imbalance and some medications and stuff like that. Okay, there's some things you do, some things you don't do. Questions that you would ask. All right, so we want to make sure that we don't let our hearts deceive us into thinking that we are victims of chemicals rather than perpetrators of sin against God and others, right? We want to do that. And we don't want to let the world hijack our biblical terms and then twist those. They will do that. Labels mean something. So when we say, when we hear mental illness, we understand what illness means, but when we hear mental, that means mind. And what does Scripture say the mind is? It's the inner person, the soul, the mind, the heart. It's spiritual. It is inorganic, right? Your soul is inorganic. God knows it best. Therefore, Scripture addresses it best. And that's how we give real hope to people that we are talking with, counselees, disciplees, through Scripture. So the question is that beg, well, do you know the Bible? You really need to know the Bible. You really need to love the Lord, and you need to love others so that you can help them. So the encouragement is, you know the Bible, you have the truth in your hand, you have the very word of God to help you help others live a life that's pleasing to Christ. The other encouragement is since the mind is inorganic, since it's spiritual, it can't get sick. Spirit doesn't get sick. Organic gets sick, not inorganic. And that also means that since it's inorganic, there are no kind of chemicals that will fix it. That doesn't happen. Only repentance and the Lord working on someone's heart fixes it. So what do? We lovingly minister the Word of God and count on the Holy Spirit to work on somebody's heart. That's what works. You have to define works. They say these pills work for me. You have to define what work means. Does it just make you feel better? Well, that's not working. That might be what you want, but that's not working. What works is a change of heart, and we know that is Scripture and the Holy Spirit working on somebody's heart that does that. Let's move on to what if I get any questions before we move on at all? No? Okay. Let's move on to what happens if I get a diagnosis. concerning mental illness. There's some questions for us to ask. And ask this for yourself, for someone that you're trying to help. So how do we help someone when they have a diagnosis of a chemical imbalance or a mental illness? Well, there's three types of questions that we would ask. And you might want to write these down, at least in short form, because they are helpful. So concerning the diagnosis, okay, this is to help somebody think through this. What tests were run to prove a physical problem is present? You've been diagnosed with mental illness. What tests were run to prove a physical problem is present? And then, if there were tests run, probably weren't, but if there were, how did those tests prove the presence? How do those tests prove the presence of something? And I want us to remember that two concurrent facts do not necessarily make a truth. And I'll give you an example of that, okay? Everyone born in 1900 who ate carrots is now dead, okay? It's true. Doesn't mean the carrots killed them, right? Somebody could have choked on a carrot, I guess, but it doesn't mean that the carrots killed them. They would be 124 years old now. They're dead. Those two things are concurrent, but they're not making a truth, okay? And then you would want to ask concerning the diagnosis, is the condition a proven demonstrable fact, or is it simply a theory? Now, this is how you're going to tell whether your doctor is honest or not. If he or she says it's a theory, they're honest. If they say it's a fact, they are dishonest. You know you can't trust them. Because remember, we just saw last week, none of this stuff is testable. No tests can be run for this. Now, if they were given a diagnosis concerning their behavior, and they probably were, if they had a mental illness diagnosis, here's what you would ask. How do you know the diagnosed physical problem is the cause of the emotion or behavior in the person? How do you know that the chemicals are causing this? Remember, chemicals can't be measured in somebody that's living. So is there an actual physical link or not? Is the link proven? Is it demonstrable? Or is it just a theory? And we know, again, how to tell if the doctor is truthful or not in this. And this is not being rude. You're just asking for proof. You're saying this is a fact. Show me. That's it. Add a slide, title 4. Not very helpful, though, is it? Okay, let's try the next one. Oh. Let's try that one. Okay. Concerning the medications that you were given. Now, we'll make some comments besides this question here. What proof do you have that the medicine you're recommending corrects the physical problem? We already know you can't correct mental illness with medication. If you're saying there's a physical problem, what's the proof? Remember, doctors are not obligated to give antidepressants. They give them because they want to, for various reasons. There's no obligation there. In fact, the medical community does not know how most, if not all, of these medications work. They give people medications in trials, and the people exhibit or don't exhibit certain behaviors, and they go, well, it must be working to do this or not do that. But how it actually works out in the brain, they don't know. But it does make a lot of money. Okay. Now, here's a huge warning that we have to be careful with. Don't practice medicine. You didn't put somebody on a medication. Don't try and take them off a medication. You can try and work with their doctor, but not in place of their doctor. Now again, ask these questions, because this makes these make people think, but you can't say you need to stop taking that. Okay? There's a lot of legality there, and there's a lot of morality there. So that's why we don't ask. Besides possible lawsuits, there's even a high possibility of severe sickness and even death. A lot of doctors don't know how to take people off these medications. They just know how to put them on. That should tell you something. Okay, you aren't trained in medicine. Don't act like you are. Now, it is extremely dangerous to remove someone or yourself from psychotropic brain-altering drugs. That is what these are. It's a real drug. I want to show you a video to this fact here. As soon as those curtains pull back, there we go. Easier to get off heroin than psych drugs.
Everyone I've talked to who have taken people off heroin and psychiatric drugs tell me it's much easier to stop heroin than to stop psychiatric drugs. It can be done quite quickly to stop heroin. But to stop a psychiatric drug, in the worst case, it can take years. And in some cases, you will never succeed.
And do researchers know why this is?
We know much too little about what happens in the brain. And we can do well without that knowledge, because it's very clear to me, after having studied the science, that the way we use psychiatric drugs do vastly more harm than good. So we should use them very, very little, and mostly in highly acute situations for a few days. All these drugs are harmful when you take them for longer.
Notice she said all these drugs are harmful when you take them for longer than a few days. So don't try and pull someone off of these. You're not equipped for that. I'm not equipped for that. It's also unethical to try and overrule the doctor's authority. Now, at the same time, this happens from the other side a lot. The doctor usually isn't equipped in theological counseling, and it's unethical for them to try and refute or frustrate the counseling that we are giving. And they do that a lot. Now, if that keeps happening with somebody that you're trying to help, I would suggest to them to go find another doctor. And even you might want to help them. Now, I do know of a pretty good doctor in this area that would see along these lines with us. So if you want to know who that is, just let me know afterwards. I'll let you know. It's hard to find that, by the way. Very hard to find that. But either way, don't let mission creep happen. Okay, you stay in your lane and let them stay in their lane, or help them stay in their lane. They won't do that on their own necessarily. Okay, so all this stuff about mental illness and chemical imbalance, and we've seen the psychiatrists and psychologists say that it's all nonsense, but they still keep doing it, making money, right? But we saw the videos about that. I want to show us a couple of counseling models to see where this all came from. Where did all this nonsense come from? Now, if you think about it, remember, they're pumping people full of pills and philosophy to fix something that doesn't exist. Okay? That's crazy. And it's so elaborate on what they teach about this. Counseling models here. Now, remember Colossians 2:8. That was up on the screen before, right? Keep in mind that people are trying to deceive you. Even if they think they're doing good, they are teaching deceptive theology. Okay? Mental illness is a philosophical belief system. It's a religion. It's related or devoted to the study of the fundamental nature of knowledge, okay, and reality and existence. Now, if you attack that system with biblical truth, and I don't mean being mean, but you just counter it, biblical truth, you're going to get a lot of feedback, even from within the church, and I'll show you some of this. But at the same time, we absolutely must attack this belief system. You cannot let this go on. I'm going to show you why. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul here is, he's been defending his own ministry and attacking the ministry of the false teachers. And he says in verse 3, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Now, the fortresses he's talking about there are demonic fortresses. That's the world's philosophy. And he says, we are destroying speculations. What are the speculations? Those are hostile thoughts against biblical truth, and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. In other words, men are barricading themselves to the truth of Scripture with these speculations that they have. And he says in verse 5, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In other words, what has to happen, well, what's happening first with the false teaching is they are building these barriers up to keep themselves insulated from God's word. At the same time that they're building these walls up, these walls become their tomb. They'll die in this. We have to tear that down with the truth of God's word. And we do that by taking every thought captive according to Scripture, using the truth, and being obedient to Christ. Doing that is being obedient to Christ, tearing down these speculations of the stuff we're going to look at. Furthermore, you could write this down, I won't read it. James chapter 3, verse 15 and 17 tells us that man's wisdom, quote unquote, is demonic. All right, this is all demonic stuff. And the more we go through this, you'll see this tonight. I think we're only going to have time for one of the systems to go through one at a time. On the other hand, God's wisdom is pure, general, reasonable, and without hypocrisy. Now, these are some of the philosophies and methods, i.e. man's wisdom, that modern-day psychologists and counselors use, even Christian counselors. That's why we don't go to Christian counselors. Okay, so we really need to know this. We really need to have a basic understanding, a basic grasp of some of this stuff for discernment purposes. And so we can help others as well to understand the dangers in these philosophies. So here we go. Started with the big guy first, Sigmund Freud. Depth psychology is what this is called. That's the study of the unconscious. Unconscious mental processes and motives. And you got to dig for the unconscious truth in this system. And then also, anybody who believes in God is automatically mentally ill. This is what psychologists are learning and Christian counselors are learning. Okay? Don't let somebody fool you because they sprinkle some Christianese over this stuff. So we'll look at the leader. The leader's view of man, what he says the problem is, what about man's responsibility, view of man's guilt, treatment, and then what the view of the counselor is. We'll just do those one at a time. So Sigmund Freud, you see his beginning and ending there. View of man. He taught that man was instinctually evolved. He was an evolved animal, lived by instinct. Okay? So Freud followed Darwin. Freud was a God-hating Jew. Now, big in this system would be, you've heard of ego, right? Surely you've heard of ego. Well, he had the id, the superego, and the ego. This was huge in his system. The id, these are three separate things, the id, that was the impulsive, unconscious part of your psyche. It responds to basic urges, needs, desires. It was a mind within a mind, he said. Okay, now, we already know this is wrong. There is no mind within a mind. There is no unconscious. There is soul and body, according to Scripture. We know that, okay? The superego was the part of the mind that acts as like this self-critical conscience, according to Freud. And that's learned from social standards, from your parents, your culture, things like that. And then you have your ego, which is your sense of self-esteem, which we learned last time is not good. It's bad, wicked self-esteem, self-importance, and a mediator between the person and reality. Okay? So the id, the superego, and the ego would take you by no surprise that this is not scientific fact. It's not scientific fact. Can't test that. It's only theory. So Freud was called an irrational psychologist. And this gets better as we go along. That meant Freud taught that no amount of rational thought could help you. Let me say that again. No amount of rational thought can help you. It's got to be irrational, which is why you're in a problem in the first place. Anyways, so not rational thought was a help, but here's what was really helpful, cocaine. That helped everything. Cocaine was helpful, so he used it, and he gave it to his clients when they came in to see him, and everyone left really happy, I guess. So it helped everything. See, it worked. It worked. The medication worked. Freud thought that therapy would strengthen the id, the impulsive part of your psyche, and he was right. Not that the id exists, but it does. His therapy did strengthen the animalistic impulses. He thought it would strengthen the id, which he said was being repressed. And it's no surprise that the repression was of a sexual nature. Everybody's problem was that they're not as sexual as they should be. We know that the opposite is true. And this should be no shocker either, that Freud taught that sex would fix everything. Just engage in immorality and everything will be solved. Now, he went so far as to say, even if that means child molestation, that's okay. You can't suppress your id. You can't do that. And in fact, he said, the child asked for that abuse. The child was asking for it. You just gave them what they wanted. This is what Christian counselors learn, this stuff, right? How much Bible do you got to sprinkle on top of this to make it okay? He also taught having homosexual relationships was okay, and so he had them with his male clients. Give everybody some cocaine, homosexual relationships. Everybody's better, right? Well, not really, because in 1981, AIDS came about from this very view. Free sex, homosexual relationships. We know Romans 1, 26, 27, God gave them over and they paid the penalty in their flesh. Isaiah 5:20 warns us about this kind of philosophy, right? What man says is right is actually wrong. So what did Freud say was the problem with man? It was a conflict between the id, which is the impulsive, and the superego, which is the restraint, in his view. So the superego has learned some kind of imposed moral attitudes which produce a sense of guilt, right? My parents or my culture says I shouldn't be doing X, Y, Z, so now I'm feeling guilty because I'm doing these things. And so it keeps the id repressed. And this is, some of you may have heard me say this before, made a comment when I hear that someone says, so so-and-so is a free spirit, right? I say, no, lock that spirit up. You don't want a free spirit, right? Well, that's exactly what Freud taught. Your id was repressed, and the way to fix that is to be a free spirit. That's where that came from this kind of thinking. I don't want to hear about anybody being a free spirit. Not at all. You're taking that from this worldview. What about man's responsibility? It's not his fault. It's not man's fault what they're doing. In fact, blame your parents. It's the way they brought you up. It's their fault. Well, parents can be very influencing, but they're not determinative, right? So it's your parents' fault, society's fault, it's your culture's fault, and it's certainly your religion's fault. Certainly your religion's fault. In any way you slice that, it's something or someone outside of the person's fault. Well, we know what this is called, right? Blame shifting. Blame shifting. That's what this is. It's not my fault that I'm mentally ill. You can't hold me responsible. They still have court cases. Is he mentally capable, or she mentally capable of going through this, or are they mentally ill? And so people get off. They get off much easier, if not all the way, because they're not mentally capable. Well, that comes from this system. View of man's guilt. View of man's guilt. And he would say that guilt is false. False. Freud is the one that developed false guilt. That's out in the world, and that is in the church at large. I can't tell you how many pastors and teachers I've heard talk about false guilt before. He would say that guilt is a result of these imposed standards on the person from others and from the culture. They've imposed these arbitrary standards on you. You're not meeting them, so you feel guilty. And so my guilt then is produced by the culture stifling my egotistic self-satisfaction. If I can't be self-satisfied, I have guilt, and that's not my fault. So this teaches the false sense of guilt is what's buried deep in the psyche, in the unconscious level, and I have to draw that out as a counselor, he would say. But there's a big problem with that. The Bible says that all guilt is real. All guilt is real. Guilt is not necessarily a feeling. It won't always be there, but it is a fact, whether you feel it or not. Guilt is real. We know Romans 3:23, right? We've all broken God's standard. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We're all guilty of that. Treatment. How do we treat people here? Oh boy, this one's rich. How do we treat people according to this system? You have to actualize your potential. You have to actualize your potential. If you just lived up to your potential, you have to realize what your potential is and just live up to that potential. Well, here's a quick problem. John 15:5, Jesus says, you can do nothing apart from me. There goes your potential. That's out the window. But how would he say we actualize our potential? Now remember, everything eventually works its way back around to immorality and of one sort or another in these kind of systems. So you have to strengthen the ego. You need higher self-esteem. Who have we heard teach that in the Christian community? Most. You need higher self-esteem, right? Oh, by the way, Romans 3:10 through 18 says the only potential you have is wickedness. There goes your self-esteem. How else do we do this? Actualize potential? We make the unconscious conscious. Well, how in the world do you do that? Well, Freud would say through hypnosis, which is witchcraft, dream analysis, which is divination, and misspoken words, which is assumption. Not very scientific. It is wicked, though. And then you go about blaming your parents, and then you go about blaming your culture and societal values, and all of a sudden you have DEI. Where'd that come from? Well, from this, right here. And then you blame others. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but there's no room here for repentance, right? If you're busy blaming everything and everybody else, what about repentance? Well, there is none. Now, what do we do next? We build self-esteem to fight the false conscience. Your conscience is telling you you're wrong. That's false. Just build your self-esteem higher to outweigh that. In other words, just sear your conscience. This is so anti-biblical. This is so demonic and satanic. And then you give, here we go, getting back to the main point, give free expression to id to cure mental illness. So what does that mean? Lose your inhibitions. Have immorality, drink, drugs, and you're going to feel a whole lot better, is what he would say. And we would say, well, that's what got you there in the first place, loosening those inhibitions too much. What does he say about the counselor in this system? The counselor is an expert. Remember when we started out, we said, you don't have to be a professional or an expert to do biblical counseling. That is discipleship. That's for every believer to one degree or another. But here, you have to be an expert. You got to go learn all this mess that we just went through. You have to be highly trained in psychoanalysis. You have to be a specialist, here we go, in guiding clients through hypnotism and the dream interpretation and the slips of the tongue. In other words, you have to be really good at practicing witchcraft to be one of these kind of counselors. Again, this is what Christian counselors learn, okay? And you have to do that to reveal the unconscious desires and fears in their mind. So the experts, the counselors in this system, helps the client better realize what they really want. Nobody has a problem knowing what they really want. The problem is what they really want is the wrong thing. That's why they have problems. Okay, more problems here. But these are the problems with this system. I've already given you some, but let's look at a few. This is obviously an unbiblical view of man. Man is not an evolved animal. We're created in the image of God. And we are held accountable by God for what we think. And said this before, I'll say it again, you don't have a subconscious to hide behind. That's what that is. That's an escape mechanism. I want to escape culpability, so my subconscious is doing something without me knowing. No, you have a soul and a body. There's no mind within a mind. Now, even Psychology Today, which is in a magazine here, admits the idea of a subconscious isn't verifiable. It's only Freud's theory. See, they all know this isn't real, but it makes a lot of money for everybody. So we just keep going. It's the public that doesn't know it's not real. Here's a small quote from Psychology Today. The biggest problem with this view, Freud's view, is that it's impossible to scientifically test. Impossible. That was written years ago, by the way. It's nothing new. So this promotes self-absorption. Now, here's how easy it is to fool people. We say you need a higher self-esteem. People are like, yes, higher self-esteem. That's narcissism. So, yes, you need to get a higher self-esteem. And then when people get a higher self-esteem, then we go, oh, he or she is so narcissistic. Now all of a sudden there's something wrong with them. You just switch labels. That's all that was. This promotes a victim mentality. This is always about a victim mentality. It discourages personal responsibility. Now, we're going to tear down some more strongholds here. This will be some good ammunition for you. Regarding sex fixing everything, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. Starts out really, I love verse 3, starts out great. You want to know what God's will is? Here you go. For this is the will of God. Are you ready? This is the will of God, right here. Your sanctification. There's God's will for your life, that you be sanctified. And then Paul's going to explain it in this context a little bit more. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. You abstain from that each one of you know how to possess his own vessel, his own body, and sanctification and honor. In other words, control your body, right? Not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God do, and that no man transgress or defraud or exploit or manipulate his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you before. Sex doesn't fix everything. It ruins. Immorality ruins everything. Regarding self-esteem, we could also call that self-glory. Self-esteem, self-glory, narcissism. Self-glory is better. It's the biblical term. 2 Timothy, a couple places we'll go to. 2 Timothy 3. Now, I realize I'm competing with Myla, and so that's hurting my self-esteem, so I'm just going to keep going. 2 Timothy 3, Paul says this. He says, but realize this. In other words, open your eyes that in the last days, that's now, it's between Christ's ascension and his second coming, or the rapture, we could say. I don't know, but what did you go, rapture or second coming on that?
Do rapture.
Okay, I'm going to go with that. In the last days, difficult times will come. Why is that, Paul? Because men will be lovers of self. We can just stop there. Philos, loving autos, himself. High self-esteem. That is a trait of someone that's wicked in the last days. We don't have to go through the rest of that. That shoots down self-esteem real quick. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Give you another quick reference. Verses 3 through 4. This destroys self-esteem. Here's a command. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. So much for self-esteem. But with humility of mind. That's low self-esteem. Humility of mind. Let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. More low self-esteem. Low self-esteem is good. That's what you're commanded to have. High self-esteem is wicked. I want to look at one more reference in Isaiah 42. What does God think about self-esteem or self-glory versus God-esteem or God-glory? Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. That's exactly what you are trying to take from God if you want high self-esteem. You're trying to take glory to yourself and praise to yourself. Everybody look at me, esteem me higher, right? What does that make you? That makes you a thief. You're a thief trying to steal glory from God. Now, so that you think this isn't just in the world, it's not. Unfortunately, this kind of stuff is in the church. And I just picked one example because it's so obvious and it's so pervasive here. Who's heard of Focus on the Family? Horrible. Don't ever listen to it ever again if you've been listening to it. Especially James Dobson. Completely unbiblical. Okay. This definitely is what has crept into the church. This is what a lot of the evangelical community ascribes to. James Dobson, he authored a number of books. One of them is called Hide or Seek, How to Build Self-Esteem in Your Child. How to teach your child to rob and steal glory from God. That's what this is. You don't have to go any further than that. You already know that's a bad book. It's wrong from square one. Here's another one. Another book he wrote called What Wives Wish Their Husbands Knew About Women. Okay. He says one of his primary objectives, now he's writing a book to millions of readers, to millions of women, okay? What's his primary objective here? To point the pathway toward greater self-esteem and acceptance.
Make money.
He sure did for decades. So I would ask, isn't the gospel your primary objective? Isn't sanctified living your primary objective? You have a book that you're writing. You're going to have millions of eyes on it. And that is what you want? That's what you want? Point the pathway toward greater self-esteem. Now, in the same book, here's another quote. Low self-esteem is a threat. What God's word says is good is a threat to the entire human family, affecting children, adolescents, the elderly, all socioeconomic levels of society, and each race and ethnic culture. So now low self-esteem has replaced sin. According to Dobson, that's the threat, low self-esteem, not sin. Let me ask you, did Christ die for low self-esteem or for sin? Which one? Yeah, for sin. Now, going back to that first book, the Hide or Seek book, here's another quote. These just keep getting better. Inferiority even motivates wars and international politics. And then Dobson goes on to attribute the Nazis' attempt at genocide against Jews and Christians to their low self-esteem. If this thought more highly of themselves, they wouldn't have killed all these millions of people, according to Dobson. How twisted can you get? See what happens when you start ascribing to this stuff that Freud teaches? You get this. And this goes into the church, and the church goes, yeah, this is great, Dr. Dobson. He's a doctor. He's got to be right. Not according to the Bible. This is upside down thinking. This man was a fool. Dr. Dobson was a fool. Isaiah has something to say about this. In chapter 5, he says, woe to those who call good evil and evil good. That's exactly what this man did in way more books than these two that I showed you. There's just no reason to keep going with evidence. This is horrible. I mean, I was raised on this, and I had to learn different. Many people were raised on this kind of stuff. Now, I would say that we don't dare give the proud any kind of pass because they are victims of low self-esteem. Okay? You're not a victim of low self-esteem. In fact, you don't even have low self-esteem if you're depressed. You have high self-esteem. Okay? I've said this to someone here before. I think it was Daniel. Someone's depressed. They're saying, I hate my life. It's so horrible. Well, then you should be happy. If you hate your life, you're getting what you want. You should be happy. You're having a horrible life. That's not low self-esteem. It's high self-esteem. And it's a total reversal of the values in Scripture. And it's an easy trip there from there to skepticism about the ways of God. You see that. He's written books that are skeptical about the ways of God. This is definitely a reversal. You don't believe Scripture, you don't obey Scripture, and this kind of foolishness is what results. And those are at least some of the problems with this belief system. There's a lot more that we won't go into. But ask yourself this, is this the kind of stuff that I want to ascribe to? If I'm believing what the media puts out, what a lot of churches put out, books put out, if I'm believing this stuff, I'm ascribing to this. I am ascribing to the very thing that God says is wicked and is evil. This is definitely not the way that we want to try and help somebody. This is the way to help somebody into a Christless eternity. I certainly hope that none of us do that.